Well, we're grateful that we have this opportunity to study Daniel chapter 7, to my understanding. But there are a couple of questions that were raised as well. I'm going to actually bring those up, and we'll be able to see that there were just a couple of questions, one of them being, John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit. How should this be understood in relation to the reference of the spirit being the mind? Okay. The Bible makes it clear that we are spirits, the spirits of just men made perfect, right? So that's what it's talking about of those that are in heaven, like Elijah and Enoch. Okay, the spirits of just men made perfect, those that have been resurrected with Christ and those that are in heaven. There's another verse that I don't recall right away, now that I'm thinking about it. It actually does refer to, it's in Hebrews, if I recall correctly, and it refers to humans as spirits. And so we can be referred to as a spirit because we have life. That's what the Bible refers to when it's talking about spirit. And you can see that actually in John chapter 6, verse 63. I will bring it up, 6 verse 63. It says, the Spirit gives life. Okay, that's what the Spirit does. If you have a spirit, it's because you have life. Now, the Spirit of God is the one that gives life, okay? So there's a little bit of a difference there. In fact, it's a lot of a difference, but just the wording is a little bit different. The flesh doesn't profit anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. So the words are spirit, the words are life. So there is a direct connection between spirit and life. So God is spirit. What does that mean? God is life, all right? So God has life. He's the source of all things. He is life. I also wanted to show you something here. There's, maybe I can make this a little bit bigger. Some of the thoughts that I have put together in the past in regard to God being a spirit. Matthew 5 verse 8, it says, they shall see God. So God is just not a mind. God is just not words. God is life. He is the source of life. He is a being, okay? And we will see him. And it will be fulfilled in the phrase, they shall see his face, which of course is written in the book of Revelation. His name on the forehead of his people represents the character of God being fully represented or replicated in their lives by choice through the ministry of his beloved Son. We will be like the Father because his Son became like us. You can see that in 1 John 3:2. Now, the face of God is mentioned throughout the Bible in various ways and reasons. You can see all these verses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, and it goes through a bunch of Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Matthew, Micah, 1 Corinthians, Peter, Revelation, and more. These are just referring to the face of God. And also, according to the Bible, God has hair. You can see in Daniel 7, 9. We're going to read that today. He has eyes, according to Genesis 6, ears. He has a nose. He has nostrils. He has a mouth. He has lips. He has arms. He has a back, hands, legs, the feet. Remember John 14, verse 9. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why is that true? Well, because in a sense, we have been created in the image of God, and Jesus Christ was created in the image of man who was in the image of God. We also recognize that after 4,000 years of sin, we don't look quite the same, but we have a lot of similarities. God is referred to as a person according to Job 13, verse 7. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Okay. So angels are also spirits according to Hebrews 1 verses 7 and 14 and Psalm 104 verse 4. But they are actually beings as well. Though we are never encouraged or allowed to worship the angels, we are to worship the Father as a spirit, in spirit and in truth. I hope this helps. So that's part of the answer to that question. Does that have any help in answering the question that was raised, Sister Margaret, or is there something more that you had in mind?
Okay, maybe I'd ask if you could send me that document that you have just shared,
Sure.
the explanation. I can go through it and see if I still have some questions, and then I can get back to you.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, sometimes the question is raised, like, why is he a spirit? Well, because he has life. Anybody who has life has a spirit, including animals. Animals have spirits as well. And so the idea is that we have spirits because we have life, and that life comes from God. But I used this opportunity to copy and paste some of the previous study notes that I had done before, and I'm hoping that that will be sufficient for the question. Now, there's
Could I
another.
add something?
Sure, please.
Thank you for that. It's really lovely to know that when we answer about God being a spirit, it helps us also understand that then there's no another spirit aside from God that is another God,
That's right.
like we understand that. So when God is a spirit, that means God is the source of life. But God is not a spirit without a body or without a shape.
Amen.
So the only text I would want to add is the text by Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 37. The text by Jesus, when Jesus speaking in John chapter 5, verse 37, I read, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice." So the Father has a voice, and his voice from the text which Elder Messer has read in John 6:63, that voice of God, Christ spoke the voice of God, the words of God, such that then that voice of God is the word of God, is life, is spirit. But God is not just voice or words or just a mind, because he has a shape. So I finished that other part of the text. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So Jesus is here saying that I have heard his voice, and I have seen his shape. In fact, I was given birth by God back in eternity. I'm sure we're going to handle the issue of the birth of Christ when we tackle chapter 7 of Daniel, when we will speak a little bit more about the Son and speaking about the Father. Finally, the other text that could help us to know that God has a form is in Philippians chapter 2, common text which we have read, Philippians chapter 2, and then I'm done. Philippians chapter 2. We see the humiliation of Christ voluntarily. So I read verse 6, or begin at verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." Form there will pass also for shape. So he was in the shape of God, but now took the shape of man, or he was in the form of God and now took the form of man. So God has a form. Actually, I like the way James White, one of the pioneers or those who came to the faith of the Seventh-day Adventists in very early times, around the 1840s, 1850s, he said, "God is material intelligence. God is material intelligence," meaning he is body and spirit, and we too are body and spirit. So I will leave it there, praying that it shall be clear that indeed God is a person. God is a person. He is not an empty wind all over the place. No, God is a person, and he's in heaven. He's in heaven, dwelleth between cherubims. He's a person. I leave there. Elder, you can go ahead.
Thank you. That's a good answer. And the next question that was raised was, let's see if I can find it. Why did the children and wives of men who accused Daniel, why were they cast into the lion's den for something they were not party to? And what does that mean for us? Well, it's a good question, but there is a little bit of an assumption on either side. Here, the question is, why were they condemned and accused for what they were not party to? But we don't know in the Bible that they were not party to it. So I would suggest the other side, that they were party to it because they supported their husbands and workers and were of the same Babylonian mind, if you will, the same spirit, as the Babylonians, they were party to the destruction of God's faithful. Because they were not surrendered to God as Daniel was, they were on the other side. You either have the spirit of Christ or you have the spirit of Antichrist. There's only two spirits in the world. And so not being part of Christ's spirit would demand that you are of the other spirit. Now here's something I wrote. It's not verses put together, so I won't really share. I'll just read it for you. What seems to make sense to me is this, that just as Haman was slain with his own plot to get rid of Mordecai, the men and women who are party to the false system will be slain by their own trap, just as it was in Daniel chapter 6, right? The devil put Christ in a pit, right? That was according to the crucifixion and then being put into a tomb or a pit. And he will end up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So what Satan tried to do to Christ will be done to him. You can read that he has a seal put upon him, just as Christ had a seal put upon him. So Christ and Satan are going to be going through the same thing. Satan hasn't gone through that yet, but this is the evil pronunciation in the Ten Commandments against those that will not continue in the faith of the Father and his Son. It's the curse of God unto the third and fourth generation. And so those that were like personally responsible for getting rid of Daniel and throwing him into the lion's den, it shows that the commandments are real and true, that the sins of the fathers, though the children are not guilty of those sins, there is still a generational curse unto the third and fourth generation. So what do you think about that? Is that helpful?
Okay, it is helpful to an extent. I think the thing that I struggle with is the curse from the third and fourth generation, if especially you are not guilty, because that portrays God as is it vengeful? Because if my parents did it but I did not do it, why should I be punished for the sin of my parents?
Okay. The Babylonians have a spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. They have not been born again. And Daniel had the spirit of Christ. He had been born again. These are different kind of people. And so Daniel was saved from destruction, whereas all those who had not been born again, which were of the Babylonian spirit, were destroyed. Whether their parents were responsible or not, they were still party to the Babylonian spirit. And that's really what the difference is. It's not the sins that are being paid for by the children. It's the tenor of life, the unrenewed, ungenerated heart that is punished. And so that's what I think is the bigger picture. Does that help?
Yeah, that helps. That helps. That makes it much clearer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Any other comments, or else we'll get into Daniel 7?
Just one more thought on that, Pastor.
Sure.
This goes back to the issue of sin, original sin and its effects, and what is sin really. So we cannot accuse any infant of committing a transgression. And I think it's good to re-emphasize that no infant can be accused of transgressing the law of God. And if sin is defined as transgressing the law of God, then infants and such like cannot qualify for that. In fact, that is why Ezekiel is laboring to say that a son who sees the father's way and sees that those ways are evil, then this son should be in an age whereby he can see that these are not correct ways. I can tell you that my son is now 5 years old. I know for a fact that my son at 5 years old right now, he knows what he's stealing. Very well.
Yeah.
He knows what he's lying. Mm-hmm. And he knows it is bad. And he knows telling the truth is good. So I cannot really fix about the age, but I know infants cannot really transgress the commandments of God. And God only punishes sinners. So it's only sinners that shall be cut off from the world eventually. So while that matter may still be difficult and we could still study, I think the principle is that no one is punished for original sin. That was punished to the ones who committed it. That was Adam and Eve. But we have those leanings and tendencies toward that, but we can only sin by commission. And so God has not cut anyone who has not done sin by commission. That's how I look at it in the media, so that we don't believe that God just punishes people arbitrarily.
Yes, well said, thank you. Also, your son, though he does understand what stealing and lying is, he most likely does not yet understand committing adultery. And so
Exactly. We
have the age of accountability is not just an age. It's a growing process. And there are times where people will realize, like, wow, I'm doing something that's wrong. I didn't realize that. Well, they just now know. For them at that point, it's sin. Okay, so.
Exactly.
Yeah, thank you.
I will agree with that, Pastor. Interesting. Thank you for helping me there. my son will not know what is adultery for now. And his accountability on that will not be there. But my daughter, who is 12, now knows what is adultery. Yeah. And she must be held accountable.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. So the age of accountability is a growing process. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Well, I'm going to get into the book of Daniel chapter 7. We've already prayed together, and it's been a great conversation about some questions that we've had here, and I thank you for that. In Daniel 7, we're going to see that God has made it clear that there are four beasts that are described, not only here in the book of Daniel, but also in the book of Revelation. We also see that it corresponds to the four metals that we pictured in Daniel chapter 2. What we saw in Daniel 2 is Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. What we're going to see here in Daniel 7 is the same thing, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. What's interesting is, in the book of Revelation, we see Rome, Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. We don't see Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We see Rome, Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. So the question is why? Why? What's happening? Well, to understand prophecy, we've got to know that there are times and places involved. Okay, these are real locations. So today we're going to start in the kingdom of Babylon. Well, if you go 600 plus years in the future, you're going to be in the kingdom of Rome. Okay? And so Daniel was prophesying about Babylon, the kingdom that he was in, Medo-Persia, which is the next kingdom to come, then there's Greece, which is the next kingdom, and finally Rome, which is the kingdom that John, in the book of Revelation, was writing about. Well, Revelation was written starting in the kingdom of Rome, and the kingdom of Rome has been made up of all these previous kingdoms. And so when you're talking about Rome, you're actually describing the kingdom that is like the fourth kingdom of Daniel, because this kingdom is made up of the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And so this big beast, which is the fourth beast that Daniel was talking about, it's the beast that's being described, but you find that when the kingdoms that were previous to this kingdom here in the days of John in Rome, he's referring to Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon, because he's looking backward from this point in history. Whereas Daniel over here, he's looking into the future. He's looking at Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. John, in the book of Revelation, is Rome, looking back to Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. So that's why what we're going to see here in the book of Daniel and Revelation, and how you can really see that from one perspective, you're looking forward. From another perspective, you're looking backwards. But at the same time, in the book of Revelation, you're also looking forward. So we can't just say that the book of Revelation is looking backwards. It's just in that regard with these animals, you could see that there's a frontward look and a backwards look. Okay, so I hope that's interesting to you all. Anyways, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 7, and in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar. So this is the first year. This is right when Belshazzar has come into play. Daniel had already been interacting with a king named Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar is now after Nebuchadnezzar, so it's a little bit later in the kingdom of Babylon. But it's in the first year. So he just came onto the throne. This may be called the ascension year, the first year from 0 to 1. And so in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Now, remember in Daniel chapter 2, there was another king. It's Daniel chapter 2. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, right? So Nebuchadnezzar was the one that dreamed these dreams. I'm going to just clear this selection here there, so it's not confusing. But Nebuchadnezzar was the one that dreamed, and he had the vision of this great image of 4 different metals. And that's what Daniel 2 is about. Well, in the one we're going to talk about now, in fact, I'm going to go to verse 38 because we're going to be there later. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's the one that has a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. So these are dreams and visions, okay? Then he, Daniel, he wrote the dream. And I know what it's like because, you know, I wish I would dream more. I don't dream very much at all. But when I do dream, I wake up and think, oh, cool, I had a dream. But if I don't actually write it down, I forget it within just a few minutes. I mean, my wife could ask me later, like, hey, you said that you had a dream. What was it about? And I'll be like, you know, I don't remember. And so here, Daniel, he was so impressed with this dream, he actually wrote it down. And that's what we're going to be reading about now, is this dream that Daniel had written down. And he also told the sum of the matters. So Daniel not only wrote it, he was speaking about it because this was so interesting. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, there were 4 winds of the heaven that strove upon the great sea. Now, winds can often refer to strife. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 7, and we can see that I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, so like the east, the north, the south, the west, and they were holding something. They were holding the winds coming from the east, the south, the north, and the west, the winds of the earth. They were holding the 4 winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Now, why not? Why would that matter? Because it says they were saying to the angels that were holding those 4 winds, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. So they're holding the winds because the winds would, as it says here, hurt the earth, the sea, and the trees, right? And so they were holding the 4 winds that the winds would not hurt or blow on the earth, the sea, and the trees. So the winds themselves in Bible prophecy actually refer to something destructive. So there were 4 winds, so that north, east, south, and west, the 4 winds of the heaven strove, they were striving, they were like angry upon the Great Sea. Now, the Great Sea would necessarily be the Mediterranean Sea, but that because that's near where Daniel was over there in Babylon. But what does sea represent in Bible prophecy? I'm going to go ahead and look that up too. If you go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, not 25, but 17, you're going to read that the woman that is pictured in Revelation 17, she's actually a harlot. You can see that the woman there, which thou sawest, oh, I put 18, 25 instead of 15, sorry, 17:15, that's what I wanted. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw, where the whore sits, she's the woman that's in Revelation 17, and they are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the waters are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So waters represent something. The sea is made up of waters. And so if you go back over to here to Daniel chapter 7, there are great destructive powers that are striving together upon the great multitudes of people. So Daniel had this dream, and its interpretation is there was strife and war, okay? There was 4 great beasts that came up from the sea. Now, what are these beasts? If you just go to Daniel chapter 7, and you look at 17, you'll see that the angel actually speaks with Daniel. The angel says, these great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings. So the beasts are kings, okay? And that's why, like, for example, when it said to Daniel in Daniel chapter, or well, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, when he said, "You are this head of gold." Remember that? Well, Daniel was referring to Nebuchadnezzar as the head or the king of the kingdom. Because remember, he said, you know, after you will another kingdom arise. So he wasn't saying another king will arise, though that was true. But he was referring to Nebuchadnezzar as being the king of the kingdom. And so these four great beasts are kings or kingdoms. You can read their kings later in the book of Daniel, chapter 27, verse 23. We won't go there now, but you'll know that it reads, and you can see that the king is referred to as well as the kingdom. Because what is a kingdom without a king? And what is a king without a kingdom? Nothing at all, right? And so we can see that the four great metals of Daniel 2 were four kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In Daniel 7, you have four great beasts, which are, according to the angel in the same chapter, four kingdoms. Okay, let's go back and see what it's saying in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 again. Daniel said, "I saw this great strife, and it was affecting all people." And so, great multitudes, nations, and people, right? So, four great kingdoms came up from the sea, from the populations of people, but they were all different from one another. So you see how that's working? Four great kingdoms came up from the populations of people, the multitudes, the nations, the people, the languages, but they were different from one another. The first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. Do you know what's interesting? If you were to look up, do this on your own time, look up something very interesting. In history, if you look up the lion with eagle's wings, you will be taken to the artifacts from Babylon. The Babylonian kingdom was known for its lion with eagle's wings. They were on the Ishtar gates. They were on the walls of the kingdom. They were very often like the blue gates with the crown on the head. And there was this lion that would be shown itself with these wings. And so even in history, today on Google, if you just look it up, you'll see that Babylon was known for having a lion with the eagle's wings. It was kind of like the mascot, if you will. And so going here again, the first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. Okay, so just look it up for yourself. "I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, we've actually already talked about it before when we looked at Daniel chapter 4, okay? So think about this for a second. Nebuchadnezzar was given what we know as lycanthropic insanity, okay? It's a mental disorder where a man actually thinks that he's an animal. And in this case, the king, he had this disease, lycanthropic insanity, and he ended up in the fields for 7 full years. His nails grew, his hair grew. You can imagine he had a big long beard after 7 years. And he was eating grass like the oxen. The Bible says it in Daniel chapter 4. You can read it for yourself if, in fact, you missed that last time we were together. But what's interesting is there was a man that was given the heart or the mind of an animal. And he went upon the claws, or the paws, if you will, and he ate like some kind of animal. But here in Daniel chapter 7, there's a beast or a kingdom that was made to stand up on its feet, and the heart of a man was given to him. So you can see the reverse of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, who went down and acted like an animal. You can see the reverse occurred, and there was an animal that was given the heart of a man, and he was made to stand up on the feet. So there's a direct correlation here with not only the visual imagery of the lion with eagle's wings, which is something Babylonian, but you can also see that the heart was of a man given to an animal was similar to the heart of a man made into that of an animal. So yeah, I think I said it right. And so you can see the correlation there as you go through and study the book of Daniel. But there is another beast, right? It's a second one. It's like a bear. and it raised itself up on one side. And so if you're thinking visually about what happened in Daniel chapter 2, there is an image, and the image has the chest and arms of silver, or it's actually the breast and arms of silver in the book of the King James. And I'm suggesting, I don't know this for sure because I haven't seen the image, but I'm suggesting that like this bear has one arm lifted up higher, I'm thinking that the statue itself would have had one arm lifted up as well, okay? Most of the time we see the image with the two arms just the same height, but because the animal here, the bear, had one arm lifted up, I'm thinking that it's the same with the other as well. So the bear was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it. Now wait a minute, ribs? Okay, so chest and arms, or breast and arms of silver. The breast or the chest of a man has ribs. Okay, so this animal had ribs in its mouth. And you can say that ribs are on the chest or breast of a man. And so these ribs were in the mouth, in the teeth of this bear. And they said unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Well, you know, the second beast, the second kingdom that came into the picture of the four, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, Medo-Persia, in order to destroy Babylon, it needed to take three major areas, okay? The Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Those three areas is what he took, that kingdom of Medo-Persia. They took those kingdoms, or that area, to be able to overtake the world. And so those three ribs in the mouth of the bear actually makes a lot of sense, even historically, because that's how Medo-Persia overtook Babylon. But you see, if you have your arms and breast or chest, that's where your ribs are. They're right here, right? So you're thinking about the ribs in the mouth of this bear. So there's a direct correlation with the ribs there, and also very likely the raising up on one side. So if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, and you look at verse 6, after this, there is, lo, another animal, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. So we're seeing the back here of this animal. Now, why is the back important? Well, I went earlier to Daniel chapter 2, and it says in, it says, the image was of fine gold, his chest or breast, and his arms were of silver. Now remember, this second beast or kingdom, which is the second metal here, which is breast and arms of silver because the head was of fine gold. We know the second metal was talking about the chest and the arms, and that's where the ribs are, right? But his belly and his thighs were of brass. This is the next metal, which was brass. So far you have gold, the first one, silver, the second one, and brass, the third one. This is in Daniel 2 with the image. So you have three kingdoms. The first one like a lion, the second one that has ribs in his mouth, and the third one that's talking about the back having these, how does it say it in Daniel chapter 7? The back of it had four wings of a fowl. Let's go and look at Daniel chapter 2 again. And the belly and his thighs were of brass. So now on the other side of the belly is what? The back, right? So the belly and the back are similar compared to the breast and the ribs. And you have the golden head, which is Babylonian. And of course, the visual is the lion with the wings. And so there's a connection with the rib, and there's a connection with the back here in this story of Daniel chapter 7. And this leopard-like beast, which is the third one, which in the scenario of these kingdoms, like in Daniel 2 with the four metals, and like in Daniel 7 with the four beasts, you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Right now we're talking about Greece because the back of the leopard was referred to, and the belly and the thighs, which would include the back, is referred to in the Medo-Persian third metal. So you can see a correlation between Daniel 2 and 7 a little bit more fully than we had looked at last time. And so there's this another beast, which is a leopard, upon his back had four wings of a fowl. Now the wings represent speed. He was really fast because he had four wings, kind of like the dragonfly. If you've seen a dragonfly today, you can know that there are four wings and they are quite fast for their size. And the beast had also four heads. Now the heads represent the various kingdoms, if you will. And dominion was given unto it, okay? And so this, now this is interesting because I always learn, I'm constantly learning, and I've taught in Revelation chapter 17 in the past that the seven heads represented seven different kingdoms. Whereas here, it was pointed out to me not too long ago, and I should have known this, I should have seen it before, but again, like you, I'm learning all the time. I recognize that on this one beast, this one kingdom, there are four heads. So why couldn't it be in Revelation 17 that there's one kingdom with seven heads? So I just thought that was really interesting to be able to see it that way. I'm still studying it. I haven't yet finished that study because I'm actually more looking at other sections and I'm focusing on those rather than studying that. But it is a newer thought to me and something that I will continue studying in the future. Just letting you know that I too am growing like you are, and I hope we all continue to grow as God would have it that way. So anyways, there's four heads on this one kingdom, okay? Four different displays of leadership, if you will, in this one kingdom. And dominion was given unto it. Now, after this, I saw in the night visions. So now there's already one, two, three, four. Oh, this is the fourth, rather. There's already one, two, three, the beast that's the leopard. And let's just look at it again. There is the lion in verse 4. There's the bear in verse 5. There's the leopard in verse 6. And in verse 7, there's a fourth beast. Now, this beast is not looking like a leopard, a lion, or a bear. He's just called a beast, and he's called dreadful and terrible. He was strong exceedingly, kind of like iron is really strong. Because if you think about it for a second, if you go back in your mind to the various metals of the image, there was gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron mixed with clay. Now the iron is the strongest of all those metals. If you were to take gold and a rod of gold and a rod of iron, and you were to hit them together, which one do you think would bend around the other? Well, of course it would be gold. You do the same thing with silver or the same thing with brass. Iron is much stronger than gold, silver, or brass. And so in the same way, this fourth beast is much stronger. He's exceeding strong, right? And that's what it's saying here. He's strong exceedingly. And it had great, what kind of teeth? Iron teeth. Well, wait a minute. The fourth metal is iron. And so there we have another connection between the four beasts and the four metals, okay? So this fourth beast, he was dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Okay, so there's a lot described in this verse about this one beast, but you can't really tell what it is because this beast itself is just mentioned as exceedingly strong. It's dreadful, it's terrible. It's a fourth beast and it's got these like 10 horns and I have no idea what to call it, is basically what Daniel was saying. Well, if you didn't know, this is the pagan power of Rome, okay? And it correlates with the iron of the iron legs in Daniel chapter 2 in the image. And so again, the four metals and the four beasts, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now we recalled in Daniel chapter 2 that the iron was mixed with clay. Now clay very often, according to Jeremiah chapter 18, is referring to God's church, okay, his people. But you can also find that clay in this setting is referring to a church, but not God's church, because that church is mixed with iron, which is Rome. So it's a church that's mixed with Rome. It is the Roman church, okay? So the Roman church is what's pictured there in Daniel chapter 2. Well, here in Daniel chapter 7, there's this beast that has 10 horns. And then we're going to read in this next verse that while Daniel was considering these horns, there came up among them another little horn. And what happened is, when this little horn came up, that he pulled three of those first horns up by the roots. And so there ended up being a little horn with seven other horns, because three of them were plucked up. That's actually eight horns, right? And you can find that we have the same thing here described in Daniel chapter 7. And you know what's funny? What, it's not funny, it's actually terrible. Christ is a lamb with seven horns in Revelation chapter 5. You have this little horn that comes up, and he acts a lot like Christ, and he's along with seven horns. And so there's a little horn with seven horns, and there's Christ, which is a lamb with seven horns. There's a real strong connection between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. So you can see just visually, you have this little horn that comes up with seven other horns, and Christ is a lamb with seven other horns. The Antichrist of Daniel chapter 7 is doing everything he can to look just like Jesus Christ. You can see it there in Daniel 7 and Revelation 5 verse 6. The enemy is doing everything he can to deceive us, and we must be willing to study the Bible to show ourselves faithful and rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why I'm saying, like earlier I mentioned, I'm growing, I'm learning new things, like the four heads on the one beast is like four heads or seven heads on the one beast, and I'm understanding it differently. It's going to take me a while. I need to learn all these things, but we need to continue to learn. We need to continue to grow. We need to continue to understand. And the way I'm doing that is the way that I think God has called us to do it. Study to show yourself approved. Read the Word of God. Look at the words. Look at the verses. Look at the chapters. Look at the books. Look at the paragraphs. Look at the context. Try to understand what the Bible is saying and also what it's not saying. When you come to an understanding of the Bible, you are coming closer to the truth. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we are studying the Bible, is so we can come closer to our Lord and our Savior, who was willing to take upon himself flesh, that he could live here on this earth, be directed 100% by the Spirit of his Father, and give us an example to do exactly the same. That's why we want to study the truth, is so we can be Christian, we can be transformed, we can be brought into the unity of the faith, and we can be given the blessings of God in this life. That's why we're doing this. It's not just about knowing beasts and horns and kings and kingdoms. Yeah, that's good stuff, but it's about knowing the one who's revealed these things to us. That's what it's about. And so if we can come to that point, then we are doing well. Now notice, it's these 10 horns that come from this beast, right? And it says in verse 8, I considered the horns, all 10 of them, and behold, there came up among those horns. So not somewhere out here in the boonies. It's among the horns. He came up among the horns. There was another little horn. So this little horn, what does he do? Before whom there was three of the first horns plucked up. So there's this horn with seven horns, because there were 10 minus three, that's seven. There was this horn with seven other horns. So this horn looks a lot like the lamb with seven horns. And it says there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, what is this eyes like the eyes of a man? I'm going to actually go to the book of Ephesians 1 verse 18. And what Paul was praying is that God, the God of, so the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means Jesus Christ has a God. The God of somebody, it's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Father of glory. He was praying that he may give you the spirit of wisdom, the mind of wisdom, a wise mind, and the revelation in the knowledge of himself. So God wants you to have a revelation of him. That the eyes, like the eyes of a man, as we read in Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 7 just for context. Behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man. So He has eyes like a man, but what is God going to give us? That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. So you won't have the eyes of a man necessarily. You will have enlightened eyes from who? From God the Father, giving you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. So the eyes of a man would have the eyes of the understanding of a man. Whereas here, we're being prayed for that we would have the eyes of the understanding of God. So when it says the eyes of a man, it's actually referring to the understanding or intelligence of a man, not the understanding and intelligence of God. So in this horn were, how would you say, humanistic ideologies. He was not spiritual and understanding what the Bible says. He was simply understanding what man understands. And a mouth speaking great things. Now, I want to look that one up because we're going to see speaking great things. And we're going to see that, you know, I'm actually going to include one more word. Blasphemies. Right here in Revelation 13, verse 5, which we had talked about before in Revelation 13. Well, by the way, just so you know, this is where you see that there is a beast. It's a great, terrible beast. In fact, it has seven heads right here and 10 horns. Wait a minute. Didn't we just see that there's 10 horns in the book of Daniel chapter 7? There's that terrible beast that has 10 horns. It's strong exceedingly, and it's the fourth one. Well, this beast, which he saw, John saw, he was like a leopard. There's that leopard with the wings on its back, remember? There's that bear that has the three ribs in its mouth. And there's the lion that has the wings like an eagle. And so in Daniel, we saw lion, bear, and leopard, and then beast. Well, right here, we're seeing beast and leopard and bear and lion. You see how that goes? So from Daniel's day, we're in the kingdom of the lion, but then the next kingdom comes, then the next kingdom comes, and then this terrible kingdom comes. Well, John, this is where Daniel was in the lion. Well, John in the Revelation was in this beast, this kingdom, Rome, and he was looking like the kingdom that was before him, which looked like the kingdom that was before him, which looked like the kingdom that was before him. So Babylonian principles are in Rome. Medo-Persian principles are in Rome, and Grecian principles are in Rome. That's why we see these four beasts right here. And that's why this one kingdom is made up of these other kingdoms, okay? Now, we're going to see here that when it reads later that there was given unto him a mouth, kind of like the little horn has a mouth speaking great things. What kind of things does this mouth speak? This mouth speaks great things and blasphemies. Okay, now blasphemies. What are blasphemies? I didn't plan to look this up, but I think I remember the verses. I'm going to go ahead and look up Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Right? So what's happening here is Jesus had said to this man that was carried to him, he was sick of the palsy. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But the scribes and the Pharisees, they were like, "What? This man is committing blasphemies because he's claiming as a man to forgive sin. Who can forgive sin but God only?" Okay? And so Jesus here is being accused of claiming to forgive sin. Now, if you're a man and you don't have the divine authority to forgive sin, because you are divine yourself, then you cannot forgive sin, and you are committing blasphemy. So anybody on this earth who's a man, who's claiming to forgive sin, who isn't divine by nature, that person is actually committing blasphemy. So if somebody says, "Ego te absolvo," or "I forgive your sins," they are committing blasphemy. It is wrong, contrary to the Bible. And so they were accusing Jesus Christ of committing blasphemy. Now, I'm going to go to another section in the Bible. It's John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus had said, "I and my Father are one." One how? one in ability to keep people from falling. Notice what it says. I will give unto people eternal life, and they shall never perish. Here's what it is. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And actually highlight that one. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, including myself. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So in the context here, nobody is able to take people out of my hand. Nobody is able to take people out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one in the ability to keep people in our hands, okay? That is the context. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him, and Jesus said, many good works have I done that I showed you from my Father. So the works that I did, including all the miracles, were from my Father. It wasn't my power that did it. It was from my Father. For which of those things do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. Why? Because you, being a man, are trying to make yourself God. And Jesus answered and said, wait a minute. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said not that I am God, I said that I am the Son of God. Is that why you're trying to kill me? And so what's happening is the Jews were saying that Jesus was making himself God. Jesus corrected them and said, no, I'm making myself the Son of God. And you're saying I'm blaspheming because of that? And yes, that's what they were saying, but it was actually, they shouldn't have said that. Jesus was not blaspheming, claiming to be God. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. He clarified what they were saying. They were taking his words out of context, just like the devil does all the time. I was interacting with somebody recently, and he took almost everything I said through Messenger out of context. I was like, I'm not saying that. Why are you saying that? Well, are you saying that? No, I'm not saying that either. Why are you saying that I'm saying this when you also said I'm saying that when I'm really saying this? Well, you're saying this. No, I'm not. And so it was like really frustrating. Well, they were doing that with Jesus the entire time he was alive. They were taking his words out of context. Are you blaspheming because you're saying that you're God? No, I'm the Son of God. God sent me into this world and I'm not blaspheming. Why are you saying that? And so somebody who's claiming to be God as a man is actually blasphemous. And so if somebody here on the earth claims to be God, they are blasphemous. Now, what's interesting is we have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And specifically in Babylon, the king was claiming to be God, okay? But in also Rome, the Caesars, they were claiming to be God. You needed to bow down and offer incense to the Caesar, or you needed to kiss his ring in submission to his authority, or you would be killed on the spot. Do you know that? Because Caesar was claiming to be not only God, but also your Lord. He was claiming to be your Lord and your God. And if you didn't surrender to the Caesars of that day, you were killed on the spot because you were blaspheming, okay? And so the Romans, they were very familiar with blasphemy. They were very familiar with who is God and who is Lord on the earth, but they were unwilling to surrender to the Lord and God of heaven. And Jesus was the one in the midst of this completely opposite kingdom that he was used to. He was in the kingdom of heaven. Now he's in the kingdom where somebody else is being called Lord and God. No. That was very, very strange to him. And so the Pharisees were actually condemning him for doing the same thing that the Romans were doing, but in fact to his Father in heaven. And so it's just an interesting history that Christ was living in and during this time of this beast here, where he was speaking great things and blasphemies. And so if somebody on the earth, like the Romans, not only that, but the papal Romans that came later, the Roman Catholic Church, they're made up of men on the earth that claim to forgive your sins. They're also made up on earth of people that think they're God, men that believe that they are God, or the vicegerent of Christ on the earth. Christ is our God. He's not the God of his Father. We've got to understand that. He is our God, so he is God, but he's not the God of the Bible. So when a man claims to be Christ, the vicegerent of God on earth, or Christ on earth, then what they're doing is they're claiming to be God on earth. And the same thing, like they've claimed that, they don't even, they not only have the authority to write God's laws, they have the authority to change God's laws. You can read that in their history as well. That's what we can see in this next one with blasphemy. Notice what it says in Ezekiel 20:27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel, to my people, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have what? Blasphemed me. So here's another definition of blasphemy. What is it? In that they have committed a trespass against me. So if you sin against God, you are blaspheming. So now there are three definitions in the Bible of blasphemy. If you're a human and you claim to forgive sin, you are blaspheming. If you are human and you claim to be God, you are blaspheming. If you are one of God's people or claiming to be one of God's people and you are disobedient to his laws, you are blaspheming because you are taking his name in vain. And so according to the Bible, when this little horn that comes up amongst the seven, and he's looking just like Jesus, which is a lamb among seven horns, so frustrating. When you see that, this little horn with coming up with seven, he is speaking with his mouth great things, but not just great things, blasphemies. What are blasphemies? He's claiming to be God on the earth, he's claiming to forgive sin, and he's committing or claiming to be a Christian, but he's breaking God's laws. This is what's happening with this little horn that's trying to look just like Jesus Christ. That's why people call this little horn Antichrist. He's the Antichrist power of Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. He's also the Antichrist power of Revelation 13. And this you can see visually and also in the practice and also in the declarations and how the Bible describes blasphemy and all these things. You can put that all together and realize that they both exist for the same amount of time, 1260 days or a time and a half of time. We'll read about that later. But we can see here that this is what's being described, is we have God revealing to Daniel that there are these four beasts and this fourth one has this little horn. Now, we're not going to go further here. We're going to be able to continue on in this chapter later, going into verses 9 to the end, to be able to understand better what's happening in the book of Daniel. But we can see really clearly right here in this section that God has revealed to us that Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, 2 and 7, are relating to the same history. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, along with the church that is Roman. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, which is the Antichrist church, which is Roman. And so in Daniel chapter 2 and 7, you see the history of the world. Why? So that we can learn from the faults and learn from the history and learn from the prophecies that God was able to foretell to Daniel in this night vision, knowing that if God can direct kingdoms, and God can direct men and years of time and can foretell, he can certainly interact with your life and can foretell your future as well if you surrender your future to him. God has plans for you. He has plans of life eternal and plans of good and of wonderful things, as it says in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I'm actually going to share that with you now. Jeremiah, let's see if I can find it. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope and a future, is another translation, to give you an expected end. God knows this for you. If you surrender your life to him, you will have God leading your life. And I'm telling you, if God can lead Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome the way he did, to be able to foretell those things and allow them to interact with his people only as much as he was willing, then yes, I want him to direct my life too. Because God knows the future. He has all these things in his mind and under his power, and I want to surrender to that kind of power. So if you do as well, then please bow with me. We'll be able to end the study here and pick it up another time. So let's pray and believe that God is blessing us with this opportunity. Holy Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to know a little bit more about how you can and have directed nations and the futures. And we want to be able to have you direct our future. We know that if we are surrendered to you, not like Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, which were not surrendered to you, but if we are surrendered to you like Daniel, like Jesus, your son, if we're surrendered to you, then you will direct our lives with that hope and the expected end. You know the thoughts that you think toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And so we ask that you would please direct us and give us wisdom and blessings that you've desired to give us. We surrender our lives to you, asking that you'd continue to keep us. And we thank you for all these things, and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.